Last Sunday we were studying in Galatians 3 and in the latter part of chapter 3, and one of the verses that we looked at was verse 27, where it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And I've had two people ask me, "Is that baptism water baptism?" And I commented, I told them that I think that the emphasis is not on water baptism in this verse, but on putting on Christ. And last Sunday we talked about the significance of putting on Christ. Before you can put on Christ or have the mind of Christ, you have to put off the old man. You cannot be having the lust of the flesh and the other, the baggage of the old man, and then try to put on the new man. It just doesn't work. So I thought it would be profitable for us just to look at the significance of baptism. I did make mention of the fact that water baptism is a symbolic burial of those that have died to self. Many times we see and we hear on TV and other places where people get saved and they get baptized because they associate baptism with salvation. Well, baptism and salvation is not the same. Baptism is important, and I hope that I can help you with that this morning. It's very significant. But that baptism comes a time after salvation. And it's not an outward expression that you have been saved. Baptism is an outward expression of that I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to put God first in my life. And if we try to make baptism associate baptism with salvation, then you got a problem when Jesus was baptized. Why was Jesus baptized if baptism goes with salvation? Jesus didn't need to be saved. And so I want to look at that a little bit this morning. In fact, it talks about more than one baptism. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of the eternal or age-lasting judgment." Here we have repentance from dead works, and we have the doctrines of baptisms. The word baptism means to dip, the dipping. That's why when we think of baptism, we think of dipping someone in water. It's like burying someone. You don't bury somebody with a salt shaker of earth. You don't sprinkle them with a little dirt. When you bury them, you bury them in a grave. But here we have the doctrine of baptism. The word baptism has to do with washings. When you go back in the Old Testament, there are washings in the Old Testament. When the priest went back from the brazen altar to the tabernacle, from the altar, he stopped at the brazen laver, where he dipped his hands. He baptized his hands in the water. And then he also washed his feet. He dipped his feet in to take away the soil. So there is a dipping or a cleansing or a washing. If someone was unclean, they were put outside the camp and they had to be washed outside the camp. And it's interesting to note that when Jesus turned the water into wine, the barrels that they used to turn, that he had them fill, were washing pots for washing, ceremonial washing. And the Lord just said, you fill those things up and I'll take care of the rest. And he did. So there are doctrines of baptisms. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if you're involved in any of these in the list, you need to wash yourself from them. You need to be cleansed from them. You need to abandon them, because you know what it'll do? It will affect your inheritance. In fact, you will lose a heavenly inheritance if you practice these things. Not if it happens, but if you practice them, okay? This is what we need to keep that in mind. But Paul reminds them, "And such were some of you." Some of you in Corinth were involved in these things. But he reminds them, he says, "You are washed." This is not the word baptized, but it is a washing and a cleansing and a dying to drunkenness, fornication, idolatry, adultery. You've been washed. You have died to these practices. He says, "You are sanctified. You are set apart from these. And you're set apart for the Lord to do His work and to honor Him." And says, "And ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the church. And it's interesting, the word, the significance of the looking at this verse. It says that He, that is the Lord, might sanctify, that is the church, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that he might sanctify the church. Well, how is the church, or how are we sanctified? Well, I included John 17:17 in this verse. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." When you come here, we teach the word of God. For what reason? That you might be set apart. That you might set yourself apart. When you hear what you need to do, what we need to do, and we do it, we are sanctifying ourselves. And then there is the washing of water by the word, or washing of water, or the cleansing of ourselves from the filth of the world. And so the church needs to wash itself. Oh, the Lord has provided a washing that he might present to himself a church that doesn't have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I haven't found any water that will remove any wrinkles, so don't worry about that, or take care of any blemishes. But the point is this: the Lord's going to provide a church that is going to be without spot. Now, when you read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, where the writer of Hebrews encourages us to draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This washing of our bodies of pure water is not taking a bath, but it has to do with cleansing. Our bodies are the temple of the temple of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, it says, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Our bodies are to be living sacrifices. And so therefore, there needs to be a washing or a cleansing of the body, our lifestyle. We can apply this to our thoughts. Because what we're thinking, oftentimes we will lead our bodies into places that we don't need to be. You know, I've done that, been guilty of that. And so we need to wash our bodies, our thoughts. There's another baptism that we don't often hear of, and that is the baptism of suffering. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 through 23, it says, "But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We are able." And he said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So there is a baptism of suffering. That one is not a very easy baptism to endure. The Lord was able to do that. Why? Because he had the Spirit, the Abba Spirit, of saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." That is the spirit of one who has been baptized. Or should be, in other words, one who is baptized should have that spirit of saying, "Not my will, Lord, but thine be done." Now, it's interesting. It says in Mark 1, verse 4, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." I really hadn't thought about this, but this week I've started thinking, why was John baptizing in the wilderness? That sure would make it inconvenient. You know, if I were to move up some river way out here in the boonies, expecting people to come up there. I mean, we have a church right here in downtown. We can't get people to come there or come here. A lot of people, anyway. But the point I was thinking about, why was John baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins? By the way, John's ministry began the ministry of the preaching of "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand." Now, we find that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, what happened in the wilderness when the children of Israel, after the children of Israel wandered around for 40 years? They were on the brink of what? Entering into the land for their inheritance, weren't they? In fact, in John 10, verse 40, and it says, Jesus escaped and went away again beyond Jordan in the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. What I think the Lord is trying to get us to associate the message of the kingdom and the baptism of John being in the wilderness to bring our thoughts into the fact that the children of Israel moved from the wilderness into the land flowing with milk and honey. And John's baptism was the beginning of moving from the wilderness into the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you see that in Deuteronomy, or you can see this in Deuteronomy 12:10. "But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you a rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety." John baptized in the wilderness to prepare us to enter the land flowing with milk and honey to fight our enemies. That's what we're doing today. We're not in the land flowing with milk and honey yet, because it's, where is that land that we're looking for? Where is that land we're hoping for? It's the city of God. It's in the heavenlies. And who are we battling today for that city, or for the privilege of entering into that heavenly inheritance? We're fighting principalities and powers here in heavenly places. We don't fight flesh and blood. We fight Satan and his host. And Satan and his host work on our thought life. I just think about the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And some of the strongholds that we have that we have today are our thoughts, our imaginations, high things that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Another enemy that we have is the enemy of fear. Did you know that fear can bring you into bondage? It sure can. Another thing that can bring us into bondage is sin. I just think about the drug world today. What a bondage that is. I just think about the struggle I had in quitting smoking over 50 some odd years ago. It was not easy to do. It was a real bondage. But anyway, the children of Israel were preparing to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And then in Joshua chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." So John was baptizing in the wilderness, where the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River to enter into their inheritance. And that's the same message that John was preaching and Jesus was preaching and the apostles were preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this is not a salvation message. This is a message to save people about an inheritance. Remember this. Inheritance is a family matter. I was talking to Marie. She is part of her family, and she got some inheritance. It's called some land down in Texas. And that's part of her inheritance. And I didn't go down to Texas to see if my name was on that. Wouldn't have done any good. Why? I'm not in the family. So inheritance is a family matter. And so when we're talking about the inheritance in the land, we're talking about to save people or those in the family. Now, I want to associate here that Joshua says 3 days and we're going over the Jordan. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth save us." And then I'm going to skip to the latter part of this verse, "by the resurrection of Christ." When was Christ raised from the dead? 3 days. Within 3 days. Joshua said within 3 days, we go over Jordan. We're going to go possess our inheritance. And I wanted to go back to verse 21 again. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh alone. There's more to it than just simply repenting of your sins and confessing of your sins. But you need a good conscience toward God. A daily walk. The sprinkling of the blood. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not water baptism, that gives our conscience a clear conscience. It's the cleansing. It's the confession of our sins. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, after we're saved, that gives us a clear conscience. Now, I mentioned the fact that Jesus was baptized, and we find that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, beginning, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, or be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, first of all, I want to focus our thought on the fact. He says, now, I need to be, now John says, I need you to baptize me. And Jesus said, look, I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this is not the righteousness which is of faith. This is not what this is talking about. This is the righteousness of the law. Because what was given in the wilderness? The law. Moses gave the law. And so what the children of Israel did when they crossed through the Jordan River, remember they were baptized in the Jordan River? They died to whom? They died to the law. They died to Moses. I'm talking about the ceremonial law now. I'm not talking about the moral law. And they also died to the flesh. Remember out in the wilderness, they were dealing with the flesh. They were thirsty. They were hungry. They were always thinking about Egypt. And again, I remind you, or I remind myself as well, when Moses passed through the Red Sea, he was dying to whom? Egypt. The world. So what do we have? Who are our enemies today? Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you've got to die to the world, be baptized in the Red Sea, and then you need to die to the flesh, baptism in the Jordan. But when it comes to the devil, baptism won't take care of that. It's a warfare. It's supplying the blood. It's supplying of the Word of God. And it's resisting of the devil. And the battle is intense. So Jesus wanted to fulfill all righteousness. Not that he was being saved, because he wasn't. He didn't need to be saved. Now, the second thing is the testimony from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I want us to associate that thought with the fact that when we repent of our sins and confess our sins, then we're beginning to live a life that is going to be well pleasing to the Lord. Okay? And this he had that testimony. Look in the same message was given by Peter to the nation of Israel that he was preaching to at Pentecost. In Acts 2:38-9, when Peter said unto them, that is the brethren, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. By the way, the word remission has to do with release, deliverance of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost that's being given, it's the age-lasting life that is associated with the promise. Because if you look in verse 39, you see the conjunction for, which is tying us back to the previous verse, and I believe it has to do with the gift. And it continues, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we have talked and taught about the promise. The promise is life for the age. So what is associated with baptism? Baptism is the preparation of receiving a heavenly inheritance. And for us to enter into a heavenly inheritance, we need to die to self, and we need to allow God to be number one in our life. And we need to be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what we need to do. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it's interesting here. And when they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice what allowed them to be baptized. They received the message that Peter preached about what? About the promise. It's not that they received Jesus as their Savior. They received the word. They understood what Peter was preaching and teaching. And they were the ones who were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, what about the Philippian jailer? People would point to the Philippian jailer. And here the Philippian jailer was saved and baptized just in a few days. And I think that's legitimate to say that or think about that. In Acts 16:29, it says, "Then he called for a light," that is, the Philippian jailer called for a light, "and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" This is the simple way of salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Because he died on the cross for the sins of everyone. And when you accept that for yourself, you're born into the family of God, and being a part of the family, then you become an heir. Now, you may inherit heaven and all of its glory, ruling and reigning, or you may inherit here on the earth. And both places are a whole lot better than the lake of fire, I guarantee you. Okay, we're not talking about bad places. We're just talking about preferential inheritance. I'd rather have a heavenly inheritance as an earthly inheritance. Okay, so anyway, he told the Philippian jailer how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 32, it's interesting and very significant. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." Now, a better translation of that, and other manuscripts translate this, "And they spake unto him the word of God." What was Paul teaching and speaking to him about? What is the word of God? Well, we find that in Luke chapter 8. Verse 10 and 11. "And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.'" Now the parable is this. The seed is what? The word of God. What Paul did was he told the Philippian jailer how to be saved. And then the same night, or in the next day or so, it says that Paul spake unto him the word of God. What was Paul teaching? He was teaching the Philippian jailer the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And it says in verse 33 of Acts 16, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized." Apparently it was the same night, same time, same night. Washed his stripes, was baptized, he and all his house straightway. Why was the Philippian jailer baptized? Because he saw the significance of the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, and he wanted that inheritance. That's what John was teaching when he came preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what Jesus was teaching when he came, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was what the apostles were preaching and the 70 were preaching. He was offering the nation of Israel a heavenly inheritance, not an earthly inheritance. They were guaranteed an earthly inheritance because of what? Because of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was theirs. But the heavenly inheritance was different. Now, I just want you to see that Paul presented that message to the Philippian jailer, and that's why the Philippian jailer was baptized. Not because he was saved, but because he received the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, the word of God. Now, we are exhorted to put on Christ. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." This baptism is the putting on of Christ, and it may be symbolized in water baptism, because Paul baptized the Philippian jailer. And putting on Christ has to do with preparation for a heavenly inheritance. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How do we die to sin? Well, we die to self. And people are still there burying dead people, aren't they? Live people are still burying dead people. And when we've died to self, then we need to be buried. And our burial is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? What do you mean by being baptized into His death? We identify with His death in our baptism. What death was He? What death is this that is here? Well, in the word death is thanatos. And the thanatos death was in the garden. The Lord says, my soul is nigh unto death, thanatos. And that's when He cried, Abba, Father, not my will but thine be done. That's the death that we need to identify with. Not the death on the cross. The death on the cross was for the sins of the whole world. I need to identify with a death that I can relate to in my walk today. Being crucified on the cross is something that I'm not, you know, I don't have to relate to. But I need to relate to being able to say, Abba, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism unto, or into death, that is, thanatos death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you have died to self, when we have died to self, our life is going to be changed. They're not going to be the same. We're going to be producing the fruits of the Abba Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness. These are going to be evident in our life. And so therefore we're going to be walking in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. For what did Jesus Christ receive when He was raised from the dead? He received honor and glory, didn't He? He sat down at the right hand of the Father to rule and reign over the earth. And we're going to be raised in His likeness. We're going to receive honor and glory where? In the coming kingdom of the heavens, to rule and reign with Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So, I just wanted to share with you the significance of baptism. I thought somebody was asking about water baptism here recently. Baptism is, I believe, is important. And I believe water baptism should be practiced today. But water baptism is not associated with salvation. Water baptism is associated with entering into the kingdom of the heavens to rule and reign with Christ. And it has to do with the mysteries. And it has to do with the way we live today. Are we living a life that is dedicated, consecrated to the Lord? Are we living for self? If we're living for self, then we're not preparing ourselves to enjoy the newness of life that He has for us in His coming kingdom. May the Lord help us to appreciate the value of dying to self and living for the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, I just thank You for Your Word that speaks to our hearts, that gives us light on how we should live today for You, that we might honor and glorify Thee. Jesus Christ heard a well done, thou good and faithful servant, in the fact that the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Father, one day we want to stand where we hear a well done for us too. We've been faithful. We've been good. We've lived by faith. We have not been fearful, but we have trafficked in the things that You've given us to do, confident that You will produce the increase. So Lord, we do pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts, and may we understand and be more knowledgeable about what baptism means for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.